Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Wildwood. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That's where we're going to start out this morning. Welcome. I'm glad you're here, regardless of the reason or how long you've been here, how many times you've been here. I'm glad you're here this morning to worship with us. We're going to start out this morning. Some of you, if this is your first time, this may be a little weird, but we've done this before. I'd like for all of us to pray over our service for a minute. And if you're comfortable, I'd ask you to do so out loud. If that's not comfortable for you, the Lord can hear what's going on in your heart and your mind, and you can pray quietly to him in your spirit as well. But I'd ask you to pray for me, pray over the message that I would speak clearly. I want you to also pray for yourselves, pray for us as a body, that we would hear, believe, understand, and obey the gospel message that is going to be preached this morning. And I'll give you about a minute to do that, and I'll come up when there's a lull and close that time down. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you sent your son as the great high priest. Thank you that that you've not been silent in your word about who you are, who your son is, and that we get to learn more about him this morning and just how amazing it is that we do have a great high priest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, we're continuing our series in unwrapping the names of Jesus, and one of those names is the Great High Priest. I'll be honest with you, when I found out that I was covering the Great High Priest and not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I was a little disappointed. But now, because I love that topic, I've studied it, but now that I've had a couple of weeks to look at this topic, I'm glad I got this one. This is exciting stuff, and I hope that you hear my passion for it as we go through the sermon this morning. But the whole idea about the great high priest, Jesus being the great high priest, and talking about it in terms of Advent and celebrating the birth of Christ, it's interesting to connect that idea, because the great high priest is all about access to God. And so we're going to hear that theme throughout this sermon this morning, access to God. And to get us to start thinking about that, I've had a lot of opportunities to fly to various places on the other side of the world. And maybe many of you have had opportunities to fly as well. I've noticed, it's not hard to notice, but like when you're flying, you especially on the big jetliners that have multiple classes of places where you can sit. Like I can't afford to sit in the first place that you walk past. Like first class, that's not in my budget. But it's I'm usually sitting in the farthest place away from the front of the plane. But in first class, you know, they have these nice seats. They're wide. You get they can lay back almost all the way, if not all the way. They got a huge TV. They've got the they get better stuff for free, they get a full meal and all this stuff that comes along with it. And as well, they should. They paid 20 times more for their ticket than I paid for mine. They should get a lot more, right? as you walk through first class, you get to the next one, business class, executive class, whatever. Still nice seats, still wide, still comfortable. The farther back you go in the plane, the next class, economy plus or whatever, and then there's my class, economy, right? And usually I'm trying to get the cheapest possible ticket, so I get stuck in the last row. You know, the one where you don't get to lay back because you're stuck up next to the bathroom, that you get to hear the toilet and smell it all night long while you're trying to sleep, right? That typically ends up being my seat, right? And so there's this feeling of being so far removed from the access of the benefits that come in first class. It's palpable. You can feel it. In fact, it gets even worse. If I've watched this, I look at what's going on in the plane. As the flight takes off, you're in the air, you're at cruising altitude. What do they do in first class? They put a curtain so you can't even see what's going on. And part of me is like, good, they should treat everybody good, that's good. But part of me is a little miffed. I'm like, shouldn't I at least get to be able to see what's going on up there, what I'm missing, and why I should pay 20 times more than what I paid? A very similar thing, but much more important, happens in our relationship with God. And it's demonstrated throughout Scripture that we don't have access to God, and there are several, many layers between us and access to Him. This is first demonstrated in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. And the high priest is part of the story, and so the great high priest connects to this idea. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, it was divided into three sections. The actual tent or the temple itself was divided into three sections. The first section was the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go in the Holy of Holies, and only once per year, and only to offer the sacrifice of atonement for himself and for the people. That was on, I think it was the seventh day of the 10th month. It's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Only once per year could, and only the high priest could go in there. The next room in the tabernacle, the next section, which was divided by a very large curtain, very thick curtain, was the most holy place. Only priests could go in the most holy place, only for certain reasons and only under certain circumstances. There was another curtain, the holy place. Only priests could go in the holy place and only for certain reasons and under certain conditions. Outside of the tabernacle was the courtyard of the tabernacle. In it was the altar where blood sacrifices and grain offerings were offered before the Lord. Only priests could offer these offerings on the altar, and only Jews could go in the courtyard, and only if they brought a sacrifice for the Lord. You and I, most of us in here, maybe a few of you might be of Jewish descent, but most of us are Gentiles. We wouldn't even be allowed in the courtyard for any reason. In fact, in the New Testament temple period, we know there was a court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could be in the outside of the court, but they couldn't go in the courtyard. And so you can feel this palpable thing. Even in the Bible, it shows us that we don't have direct access to God because of our sin. As Gentiles, we're like five steps removed from direct access. And so as we're unwrapping the names of Jesus, the great high priest is the answer to that. And I hope to demonstrate through here, through this sermon, how we gain access. And it's a wonderful, beautiful picture of possible relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't already have one. So again, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll start reading there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And we're going to stop there for a minute. We'll come back to that passage later in the sermon. But it talks about a great high priest, and it talks about that person is Jesus, the Son of God, and it says that we need to hold fast to our confession. If you don't know anything about priesthood, that can be a little bit confusing. Like, okay, so he's a great high priest, big deal. Why does that impact in any way that I hold fast to the confession of the faith? So we're going to go through this morning, and we're going to discover what a high priest is. We're gonna look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of the priestly role and function, and we're gonna look at why it matters, how it benefits us today in a great way. And you're gonna be hopefully as blown away as I was studying it. First question that we gotta ask ourselves though is, in order to understand why there were all these layers between us and direct access to God, why is it that we don't have it in the first place? Why don't we have direct, why doesn't he just automatically, if God is loving God, why doesn't he just give everybody access automatically? Well, we have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 to discover the reason for that problem. In Genesis chapter 1, God created man, and guess what? He created him with access. Like we had access. That was the design. That was the original intent, was for us to have access. And so he created it perfectly. God walked in the garden with his creation on a daily basis, and God also commanded man on how to keep that access. He said, you can eat any tree of the garden, but just not this one over here, the knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of that tree. In the day that you do, you will surely die. But as we know, man disobeyed God and abandoned that access. And when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they were saying, you know what, we don't even want that access. We don't want what you want. That's probably not what they were thinking in the moment, but that is what they said by their actions, right? And so God passed judgment on man just as he promised. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. That is what they did. They died a spiritual death, and ultimately, in the end, died physically as well. And that sin that they committed was passed on to every person that was born from them, including us. And so we stand by birth without access to God, several steps removed, so far palpably removed from him. And yet, in the same passage in Genesis chapter 2, God promised a redeemer. He promised a redeemer, someone who would restore access to God. And so now I want to look through scripture, trace that theme, and see how that access was restored. And so in Romans 3:23, when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it's talking about that. We fall short of the glory of God, and so we don't have access. Because God cannot allow sin into his presence, we need somebody to restore that access for us. Which leads us to the question, how do we get that access? Well, one of the ways that we see, the picture that we see in the Old Testament is that of a priest, someone who is a mediator between us and God. And so in order to answer the question, what is a priest, we're going to answer the question, what responsibilities do we see a priest having in the Old Testament? Now, there are many, and I'm probably missing some here. These are some of the main ones. But we're only going to focus on one. Some of the functions that the priests have: mixing spices for prescribed incense in the worship of the Lord. They would blow trumpets on special occasions. Whether it was for leading to worship or into war, they would blow trumpets. They were involved in political decisions, especially those that were, and all political decisions were impacted by the law and what God teaches. They were to judge people according to the law of Moses. They were to render decisions based on the law and people's obedience to it or lack thereof. And they were involved, and so therefore they were involved in the teaching of the law. But the main one that we're going to focus on today, and the most significant one, had to do with access to God, and that was the sacrifice and blood offerings. The priests were the only ones who could offer sacrifices and blood offerings, which was, in essence, speaking to the mediator relationship that priests had between God and people. So priests mediate access. That is their main function. We talked about King of Kings and Lord of Lords last week. The king was also anointed and mediated access of God's reign. And prophets mediated God's access to his law and to his teaching. All right, priests mediate access between God and people. What is the difference then between a priest and a high priest? We've got some of the functions floating around in our head. Well, the high priest, as the name suggests, is the top dog, right? Whatever a priest does, a high priest has ultimate authority, ultimate function in that realm. But the most important I'm going to submit to you, the main difference is that the high priest was able to enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They had the most direct access to God, but only once a year and only under certain circumstances. We'll keep moving and you'll understand what that means here in a minute. What are the qualifications for priesthood? Again, there are many of them. I'm going to give you three, especially as it pertains to high priesthood in this case. The first qualification, which if you don't meet this qualification, it ends all other discussion about other qualifications. You have to have an impeccable blood relationship to Aaron, the first high priest. In Exodus and Leviticus, it outlines how a priest needed to be a son of Aaron. And throughout the Old Testament, we have genealogies that trace the priesthood from Aaron to even the exilic period between when Jesus came and when the prophecy ceased. We have all kinds of genealogies that point to that because it was important. The Bible said, God said, you have to be descended from Aaron. Second, in order to be high priest, you didn't have to just be descended from Aaron. It couldn't just be like, well, I'll volunteer. You had to have been chosen by God. You had to be anointed. In Leviticus 8 through 10, and especially in Leviticus 8, when Aaron was being inaugurated, for a lack of a better term, for the role of high priest, God told Moses to anoint him. He anointed him with oil. And that is a common symbol in the Old Testament of God's choice of leadership. Kings were anointed as well. And so in chapter Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it actually tells us and gives us a clear picture of this. It says, "And no one assumes this honor on his own initiative, but only when called to it by God, as in fact Aaron was." I'm thankful for Hebrews because most of our knowledge, my knowledge of the priestly function is actually in Hebrews. It's explained very well and it unpacks it for us. It goes on to say, "So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but the one who glorified him was God, who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have fathered you.'" We'll come back to that in a second as we talk about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament picture of the high priest. There's a third reason. So, impeccable blood relationship to Aaron, anointed, chosen by God, not man, and they also needed to be ritually pure and sanctified or holy. They could not go into the Lord's presence with a life of sin, right? They had to go in pure and sanctified. Presents a problem, does it not, right? Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7 to 8 clearly shows this. "Moses then said to Aaron, 'Approach the altar and make your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement on behalf of yourself and on behalf of the people. And also make the people's offering and make atonement on behalf of them, just as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron approached the altar and slaughtered the sin offering calf," which was for who? Himself. All right, and so here we have a high priest who is a sinner. This passage speaks very clearly to the fact that Aaron wasn't some like special, he was a sinner too. And in order for him to be God's representative as a mediator between God and his people, he also had a problem to deal with and a problem to cover, and that was his own sin. And so he first needed to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. How is Jesus the fulfillment of all these things? First of all, he has a better blood relation. He has a better blood relation, and Hebrews clearly outlines that, right? He's not just related to Aaron, he's related to the one that we need access to himself. He's the Son of God, and so he has impeccable blood relation to God himself. All right, actually not blood relation, sonship to God himself. Second, he's anointed. How do we know he was anointed? At his baptism, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased," right? That was his anointing. And incidentally, it was his anointing. Jesus wasn't just anointed as high priest at that point. He was anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was anointed as the Messiah. All the names of Jesus that we can list, he was anointed them from the very beginning, right? Because he was those things eternally. Third, he was ritually pure and sanctified, right? Not because he offered bulls and rams and lambs and the blood of those to cover his sin, but because he had no sin. He was God in the flesh, and so he was perfect. He's perfectly able to stand as a mediator between us and God because of who he is, not because he needed his sins covered. He is both, and it's interesting to note then that because of who Jesus is, he is both the great high priest and the blood sacrifice. We're not going to get in too deep into the woods of blood sacrifice today. Just know that it is important that the high priest shed his own blood. But he is simultaneously the high priest and the Lamb of God, which is what we'll talk about next week. Pastor Brian, I'm sure, is already fired up to talk about that. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, it makes this point. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Right? The copies of things. Remember I explained what the tabernacle looked like? That was never the end game. That was a picture of the way things are now and what we needed. What we have now in Christ Jesus is the real deal, right? Because Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he entered the real deal into heaven itself. He goes right up to the Father because he is the Son, and he is the great high priest. And he does so to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The great high priest sacrificed himself for your sins. He's the only person that ever lived that didn't need to die for his sins because he didn't sin. And yet he chose to do it on behalf of your sins. And he didn't just do it to cover your sins. When Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, it was just an atonement to cover the sins for another year. And it had to have been done the next year. And the next year, when Aaron died, a new high priest had to do it again and again and again. Jesus did it once for all times, not to cover your sin, but to take them away. That is an amazing truth. So, I want to spend the most of our time, in fact, the rest of our time, focusing on what the benefits we receive from this are. And again, I'm just scratching the surface when I talk about this stuff here. I'm going to give you a bunch of them. There's a lot of benefits. I could give you more. And think about it, when we're talking about the great high priest, who's Jesus, he's infinite. He always existed. He was incarnate as the Son of God, but he's always existed. He's eternal. And every attribute he has is infinite. And he's so much more than we can even describe. But here's some of the things anyway. All right, we get a mediator that was condemned to die the death we deserved on our behalf. He was raised and is alive forever. We get a mediator that never stops interceding, and we get a mediator that binds us to the love of Christ permanently. There's nothing that can separate us from that love of Christ. Romans 8, 34 to 35 tells us all these truths. It says, who is it to condemn? Who is to condemn? Who's the only one that can condemn you for your sin? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised to life. The only person that can condemn you for your sins is the great high priest who's already died for your sins to take them away. And so it's an airtight argument. There is nothing that is going to get you condemned because Jesus has already taken care of the business that needed to be taken care of so that you would not be condemned. More than that, was raised. That's important. He was raised back to life after he died the death for your sins. And why is that important? Well, Aaron and every other high priest that ever stood in as a mediator between God and his people died. and so they could no longer stand there. Well, Jesus did everything that was necessary to take your sins away, but he also stands alive, able to intercede for you forever and ever and ever. There's never going to come a time where Jesus is not able to say, nope, died for that. Nope, died for him. Nope, I died for her. She's good. He's good. I've got this. I took care of that at the cross. All right. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us? We have a God who is, he's never going to stop interceding. No matter what you do, he's there to intercede on your behalf. And all that goes to verse 35, and it points to who shall separate us from the love of Christ. All right, and Paul actually goes on to emphatically answer that question in the following verses. But the question is asked in such a way that the obvious answer is, duh, nobody. Nothing. Nobody is going to separate us from the love of Christ, because Christ has already done everything necessary. We get a, that's not it though. Those aren't the only things, there's more. We get an intermediary that knows, an intercessor that knows what we need more than we do. Romans 8, 26 and 27, just a few verses earlier, says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It doesn't matter what your situation is, what your sin is, what your issue is. We have a great high priest who's constantly interceding, knowing what you need better than you do, knowing your sin that even you aren't aware of, and he's constantly interceding for you. It's amazing. And that's not it. There's more. And this one sounds weird, like, as an American, I too like options, right? When I go into a restaurant, I want to pick among options. I want, the specific kind of burger. If you only have one option, there's a few places that can get away with minimal options, but most places need to have options, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's clothing items, but Amazon, there's a reason why we have star systems to rank things, is because we want options. In this case, we don't want options, right? Every option you can think of is zero stars compared to Jesus. Jesus is the only five-star option because he's the only one that fulfills the role perfectly. And 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6 tells us this specifically. It says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he gave, and this is why, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We don't want multiple mediators. There has never been a person. You can point to anybody you want. The best person, you name them, we can find a reason why he can't be the mediator, or she. Jesus, there is no reason that we can point to why he can't, because he has done all of this. So we get to have only one option as a mediator, and we want only one option. That's not it, though. We get God's permanent presence in us. Remember, we didn't have access at all. We were so far removed from access to God, and now we get God's presence in us. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22 makes this very clear. We're going to focus on verse 13, and then we'll jump to verse 19 to 22, but I encourage you to read it all. All of it is about access to God. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right, so think about that. We used to be five steps removed, at least pictorially, at least illustratively, by the tabernacle and how the temple was set up. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And skip down to verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right, so there's this picture of a household that's being built. And it goes on to say, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone being the most important building in our block or piece of an ancient building. It was the first stone laid. It was perfectly square so that everything lined up according to it. Jesus Christ is that piece, our great that piece of the building. He is our great high priest. And look what it says as it goes on, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, we're still talking about Jesus, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not only do you have access to God now, but God literally dwells in you. He dwells in you through his Spirit. You and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, together God is dwelling in us. It is no longer a matter of having somebody between us and God. Jesus is that person, and he's God himself, and now he dwells in us through his Spirit. That's not it. That's not all. We also get a mediator. Because of our mediator, we get direct and bold access to God whenever we need it. Now we're coming full circle to where we started, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And we're going to read beyond that this time. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Hopefully, you understand a little bit more of the meaning packed behind that verse now. But keep reading, because it gets better. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Right, so Jesus came, eternally God, came incarnate, Son of God, was born the great high priest, the King of Kings, the Messiah. He lived a perfect life, and he died. But he didn't live a perfect life and it was all easy just because he was God. No, he experienced every struggle that you do. He had to face it too. He understands it. He knows it. And so when he was dying for it, he understood it. And now when he intercedes for you, he understands it. Verse 16, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Anytime you need it. And so before, the high priest could only have direct access to God on our behalf once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get help whenever you need it. Whenever you need mercy, you go to Jesus because he has direct access to the Father, and so therefore you do as well. We can confidently approach the throne of grace. That's not it. We also get salvation from sin and death. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28 makes this point, and it says, and it is just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Did you know that when we're celebrating Advent, we're not actually celebrating the first coming? We are. We're celebrating the first coming of Jesus, but more so, what we're doing is we're looking forward to the second coming. Because the reason Jesus came the first time has already been done. It says right here, he's not coming a second time to deal with sin. He's already dealt with sin. Your sin, the reason why you don't have access to God, has already been dealt with at the cross. That's why he came. He came to sacrifice himself for your sins. When he's coming next time, he's coming to save those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is what Advent looks forward to. It looks forward to the fact that he is going to come and save us from our sin and from death. But that's not it. One really significant thing, or a few really significant things, are all interwoven. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 tells us this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We get, notice this, we get to be priests. If you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are chosen to be a priest. Now we also have a ministry of being mediators between God and people. And it's a royal priesthood. Every single one of us, everyone's a priest who believes in Jesus. We also, and this is interesting, right? Think about it in terms of, this connects to Aaron, the high priest. Aaron, when he was chosen to be high priest, he was chosen as a sinner. and so are you and I. Think about it. In Exodus chapter 28, Moses is on the mountain. God is outlining who the high priest should be. He mentions Aaron and his family precisely. He tells all the qualifications for it. And then, during that time, while God's on the mountain with Moses, God knows this, remember, Romans 9 through 11, God is sovereign. He knew what was going to happen. He knew Aaron's heart. What did Aaron do while he was on the mountain? The people came to Aaron and said, "Hey, we want a God like all the other nations have. Make us a God." He said, "Okay, bring me your gold jewelry." And so Aaron took their gold jewelry, put it in the fire, and then formed a golden calf that the people then worshipped. All right? While God is on the mountain saying, "This is my chosen high priest." And then when Moses confronts him later, Aaron's like, "Oh, the people made me do it. They made me do it, and so I took their jewelry and threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf." Literally is what he said. I mean, go read it for yourself. And it's in Exodus chapter 32. All right, that's the guy that God chose as a high priest. Somebody who led the people of God to worship a false god. All right, so literally, we all have that thing. Like, think in your mind, what is that thing? Man, I wish I could have a do-over. That would definitely be Aaron's thing. All right? He's got other things too, and so do you and I. Like, I've got a list of stuff that I wish I could have a do-over on. And yet, God still calls me. Still calls me to be his people and his priest. We get to be God's people. Skip down to verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's astonishing. But that's not all. There's one more very, very important thing that we need to connect the dots. It's sandwiched right in the middle of all of that great truth in these verses. Go back up to verse 9. Well, we'll start from the beginning. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There is a purpose behind Jesus as the great high priest. It's because people don't know how glorious he is, don't know how awesome he is, don't know that they can be God's people, don't know that God has given mercy, don't know that he exists. And so, when we talk about every member a missionary, this is what we're talking about, right? We get to proclaim his excellencies. We must proclaim his excellencies. As the worship team returns, what does your response need to be? Hopefully it's somewhat obvious, but first of all, you need a relationship with a great high priest. That is your first priority. If you don't have one or don't know how to have one, that is your first response. That is the first response that you need to have, because you need a relationship with a great high priest. Your second response is, if you have a relationship with a great high priest, you need to worship with joy. And we're going to do that here in a minute. Worship with joy. Many of us wander around our lives with our heads down low, sad, sorrowful, upset at the way life circumstances. We look at all the things that are happening around us. We struggle with, "Oh, this happened or that happened, or this person is messing with me, and so it's my lack of joy is all their fault, or all this thing or that thing's fault." And the reality is, if you understand who Jesus is as the great high priest, you have every reason to be joyful. Jesus is enough. He is all you need. And when you have that understanding, you need to proclaim his excellencies. And so if people understand how excellent Jesus is and what he's done for them, we don't have any of these excuses anymore of like, "I'm not sure what to say when I have an opportunity to witness." Yes, you do. You know. You know what to say. I didn't have access to God at one point, and now I do because of what Jesus did for me. He offered himself as a sacrifice, and you can too. Everybody can have access to God. It's not complicated. And so proclaim his excellencies. Tell people how awesome he is. Father, thank you for being the great high priest. Thank you that we were once not your people, but now we are a people of God, that you have called to be yours, and that you intercede for us forever and ever. And I pray that you would grow within us a passion to not only know you, but to proclaim you in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.